I am really excited to be here. Happy New Year, everyone. I have not gotten to officially tell you Happy New Year. It has been a long time since I've been here with you guys. It's been a long time since I spoke. Life was a lot different back then. Last time I was with you speaking, we didn't even know if the Buckeyes were going to be in the playoff. We were still waiting, let alone dominating the playoff, right? This was weeks and weeks and weeks ago. And all of us at that point in life were running around frantically, weren't we? Beginning of December, work's getting busy. We're trying to wrap things up. We're getting our travel plans. We're getting our gifts wrapped. We're getting our cards written. And it was the same for the Shaw family. My wife and I, we were running around frantically. I didn't even realize how frantic it was. But then I had a moment of clarity. We got our Christmas cards that we had ordered in the mail. And we got them early enough that I could send them out to everyone actually before Christmas. I was really excited. I got them out of the box. I'm like, look at that. Look at that family. Yeah, let's just sit and think of that, how great that family is. And warm wishes. Thought these worked out perfectly. And then I turned it around, and there's an even better looking family on the back of the card. Stephen, Isabella, Ethan, Oliver, Mason, and Levi would also like to wish you a happy Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And at first, I was really irritated. I was like, they screwed up my order. I can't believe it. So then I checked, and I realized I had not put my picture in on the back of the card. This is like the placeholder picture. They just have this beautiful family as the generic photo. You know your life is too chaotic when you're almost ready to send out a Christmas card to all your friends that has another family on it. Life is too chaotic. And that's how it was, right? For a lot of you guys, probably experienced that in December. And then the holidays come. And it's fun. It's still chaotic. We had a great time as a family. It was a little crazy at the Shaws. I got a picture of my girls. This is pretty much typifies what the whole thing was like. But in the midst of the celebration, in the midst of the family, in the midst of the fun, we also had time to just stop. Did you get that over break at all, over the holidays? Just the time to sit and have all of the responsibilities fade away for just a second. I hope you guys had at least a little moment like that. And those moments are so precious, aren't they? I mean, I love to celebrate. I love to remember Jesus' birth and be with family, but then there's something so refreshing about sitting and just resting. It's this reminder that God is in control and that it's not all about us and that he's going to take care of things. And over break, I was able to have that sort of time, and it was fantastic. And often in that space, at least for me and I think for other people, what happens is that God gives us a fresh vision, doesn't he? Kind of renews our vision, renews our excitement as individuals, as families, and even as a church. God can speak to us in those moments of rest and reflection when we have an opportunity to kind of reassess what's going on and refocus our lives. And God did that for me over break, and I just wanted to share that with you this morning because it actually happened when I went to visit another church. I went and we visited my in-laws, and we loved being over there in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And we went to their home church, and they had a guest speaker. I was like, oh, this will be interesting. We'll see how this goes. And he got up, and he started talking, and he actually preached on a passage that's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. He opened us the book of Exodus with us. And he started talking to us about Exodus chapter 33. And I want to look at it for a second, but what I want to do first is just give you a little context of where we are in this passage. Because this is the story of the Israelites coming out from slavery in Egypt. That's really the book of Exodus. God has given them a promise that he's going to take them out of slavery and he's going to bring them to a promised land. And we're kind of mid-journey in Exodus 33. They've been through so much already. There are the plagues in Egypt, which were a catalyst for them to be released. And then they've been traveling through the wilderness, and there's been ups and there's been downs. There's been joys and there's been sorrows, there's been fears, and then God comes through and saves them. And then they end up on Mount Sinai. And Moses goes, and many of you know this story, he goes to Mount Sinai and God speaks to him and gives them the law. And it's summed up in the Ten Commandments. And it's this beautiful moment of God revealing himself to his people in a deeper way. And then he comes down and he found that the people had gotten impatient and they had made a golden calf and were worshiping that instead of God. And then it's chaos. Some of the people are punished. And there's great sorrow. And there's this moment where they're all waiting for what's next. And I kind of read through the whole story again, and I thought, this is a little bit like, maybe for some of us, a little bit like 2014, right? There were some joys, there were some sorrows, there were some ups, there were some downs. And all the while, we have these hopes and we have these dreams that we're still waiting for God to do something with. They are still waiting for the promised land. And in chapter 33 of Exodus, God speaks to Moses and he says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it.'" He's saying, all right, it's time now. It's time to go. "I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." It's this strange moment where God says to the Israelites, this is it. Now the time has come. You've been journeying a long time. You've been hoping for a long time. Everything you labored for, everything you had hoped for, it's going to happen. Think about that for just a second. I remember sitting in this church in Kalamazoo and hearing this guy share this story, and I just thought, wow, that must have been a crazy moment for them. All the things they had hoped for, the promised land that was to come, it's now right there. God is saying, I'm about to give it to you. I'm going to fight these battles for you. I'm going to remove the obstacles for you. Now you're going to enter the land flowing with milk and honey. And I know that we're a little different. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're a little different than the Israelites in the time of Exodus. In that our promised land, it isn't here. Our promised land, we know, is going to be, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's going to be when you are with him for eternity in heaven. That's our real promised land. But we still have hopes and dreams here, don't we? Hopes and dreams right now for our life. I don't know about you, but this season of life, this time of life, I let myself dream a little bit. Do you guys dream? Do you get kind of a fresh vision and excitement? We think about what God might do in our lives, what hopes and dreams we have for this new year. And we do this as individuals. Dave talked about this last week. We have New Year's resolutions. We have commitments. We have goals. We start praying for things. And some of us are big dreamers, right? I talked to my kids about what their hopes were for 2015. My 10-year-old Isaac, he looked at me, he's like, "Dad, I'm going to be a better boy." It's like, that's great. That's completely not measurable, son. How would we even know if you were a better boy? He looked at me, he's like, "You'll know. You'll know." It's like, oh, that's great. He's got big dreams, big plans for 2015. My daughter, Megan, on the other hand, I asked her what her goals were for 2015, and she said, "To be 8. It's like, "To be 8, you hope to age this year. That's your big life goal." It's like, yeah, I'm going to be 8. Right? We all look to the future. We dream, some big, some little. And we've done that, haven't we? A lot of you guys have done that. And those dreams, sometimes they're self-serving, and those aren't necessarily great. But a lot of times it's really good. God-honoring dreams. God-powered dreams. Those are good things. There are good things to look for. And as followers of Christ, there's hopes and dreams we have for this year, for this time. What are those things for you? I know you've thought about them. I'm not going to ask you to shout them out. But what is your milk and honey for 2015? What are the things that are on your heart that you're hoping that you would see God do? Your promised land, so to speak. Things come to mind. I remember when I was sitting there and I was listening to this passage be taught, a lot of things came to mind. And I was trying to think about the Israelites and how they would feel. I thought about the sort of things that are on my heart that I'm excited about. Maybe it involves your relationships or your work or your family or your spiritual life or your personal life. Maybe you're praying that God will do something powerful in your family or set you free from addiction or greed or help you develop new habits. I mean, you guys know me, most of you know me, and you know that over break, I was dreaming all sorts of crazy stuff for H2O and our community here. I actually had been thinking a lot about our theme passage for the year. At the beginning of the year, the leaders of H2O, we had this theme passage that we were praying over and praying that God would do something with in our community. I want to read it to you because this is kind of what was on my heart over the break. And this kind of sums up the sort of dreams we have for our community. It's in 1 Thessalonians. In this chapter 1, starting in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you constantly, mentioning you in all our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We had spent some time as a leadership team reflecting on this passage and praying through this passage, because this is Paul talking to this church in Thessalonica, and they were like the model church. You read this description and you think, wow, to be a part of a community that someone would say those sort of things about is just amazing. And I was sitting there over break, and this is what I had intended to talk about today. Like, here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to break that passage out, and we're going to look at that stuff, and we're going to dream, and we're going to get excited, and we're going to get pumped up. Right? Because that's kind of how I'm wired. Like, all right, what's God going to do? This is going to be great. Milk and honey, it's going to be wonderful. And I look at this passage, and even now as I read it, it's exciting. And I see things that I would love to see God do. In verse 5, I love this. It says, the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. That the gospel would come in power and deep conviction. Wouldn't that be an awesome dream to see? That in our community, in this community, that the gospel would come, and it wouldn't be, hey, we're a church community, a congregation that's getting together, and we meet on Sunday, and then we have other meetings, and it's really neat, and we like each other. But that we would see the good news of Jesus literally transforming people's lives, that there would be a rich, deep love for Jesus. There would be this commitment to the truth, a conviction that it's real, that God is real, and that he is moving. That it would be a spiritual place. That we would see men and women coming to know Jesus Christ, getting baptized. Maybe they'd start getting baptized right here. And that the city would be transformed as a result. Wouldn't that be incredible? And I look at this passage and I see how it says that they turned away from idols. And that the men and women of the church became imitators of Paul and of Jesus Christ. Imitators of me and Jesus Christ. I do not dream of H2O becoming imitators of me, but I do dream of H2O becoming imitators of Jesus Christ, that we would be a community that would turn away from the idols of our culture, turn away from the things that entangle so many of us, and turn towards God and say, I want to be like Jesus Christ. That we would actually aspire to that. Isn't that a great dream? I get excited thinking about that. And then I love this part. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Literally, the image there is that the word of God reverberates, echoes out. The NIV says rings out, that the word of Christ would ring out from this community. Wouldn't that be a great dream? That in this space, H2O City, that a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the word of Christ would ring out from this place to your workplaces, to your neighborhoods, to the blocks around here, to the people of this city. And that they would start coming here, not because they think you guys are cool, you're very cool, and not because they think, oh, we have it all together, but because they have encountered Jesus Christ and they want to hear more. They're hungry for more. Wouldn't that be a great dream? You know, what's so cool about this passage is the city, Thessalonica, it's this super important city back then. It's in this crossroads of a lot of travel. It's one of the, was sitting on, it was probably the best port in the Aegean Sea. It was sitting in this road called the Via Ignatia, which ran east to west, that the Romans had made. And so people were traveling through this city all the time. It was actually a free city. It had a special status in the Roman Empire. It was a diverse city. And I can't help but think about this passage and not think about our city. Between Columbus and Ohio State, this is a crossroads sort of place. This is where so many people come and they gather. It's a place of influence. And that's what made this place so influential. That's what made it possible for the gospel to ring out to the whole region, is that influential people were coming in, encountering Jesus, and then they were going on their way. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a cool dream? That this community would be a small part of what God would do in this city. See men and women come to know him, follow him, and then be sent into the world, right? That we would be sending people all over the planet as followers and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's the milk and honey of H2O. That's the sort of stuff that I think, man, that's where we're going. That's like the promised land. I don't know if that'll ever happen, but it gets me excited. And this is the stuff that was on my heart and I'm all excited about, and I'm reading this passage. And God is saying to the Israelites, look, this is the time. I will do it. I will fight the battle. I will remove the obstacles. What an amazing thought. Imagine that just for a second. Imagine now your hopes and dreams, your milk and honey. God saying to you, this is the year. Tony Moret, this is the year. Those dreams you have, those resolutions, I know it's year 11 on some of them. It's going to happen this year. This is the year. You're dropping 4 pounds, and you're going to be able to bench press 465. Whatever your resolution is, right? That character area in your life, that dream for your family, reconciliation, that deep stuff, that longing of your heart, it's going to happen this year. The stuff you've been waiting for so long, you're going to start reading the Bible consistently. Your ministry is going to grow. Your friendships are going to flourish. The Buckeyes are going to be national champions next year. Tomorrow night, the gospel is going to ring out from this community. 2015, this is the year, it's yours. But look what he says in this verse. In the midst of that excitement, in the midst of that dream, he says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. It's a strange passage. And there's this moment in time where he's saying to these people, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do what I told you I do, but I'm not going with you. I don't know if I can even imagine what that would be like. I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going with you. How would you respond in that moment? It's a challenging question. You know, when this guy challenged us with that thought, my first response was, well, of course I wouldn't want to go without God. I mean, I love Jesus. Blessings aren't that important. But then I really thought about it. I really thought about the things that are on my heart. I like milk and honey. I like a blessed life. My heart loves blessing. I love peace. I love love and reconciliation. I love the good life. I like safety. I like security. I like control. I like pleasure. I like those things. And I like that God, at times in my life, has really blessed me, just like he's really blessed you guys. The opportunities we have, the things that we're given, and if we're really honest with ourselves, that's a tough question. Would I rather have God's presence or his blessing? Do I long for more of God, or do I long for more of what he can give me? And there's this moment in time where he's saying to them, look, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm just not coming. And Moses is a better man than me. It says in Exodus that he used to speak to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And this is how Moses responded. This is a little later in the chapter. They interact a little bit. And then Moses says this, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. More than the blessing, more than the promised land, more than my pay raise or my diet or my grade or my job, or my character, or my fruit, or even the influence in people's lives, I want you. I want your presence. I want to experience more of you. I don't want the promised land above you. In fact, he even says this, is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? This is what makes us your followers. This is what makes us different. This is all that we have. It's not the blessing. It's not that our lives are so much better or we have it all together or we're smarter or that we're richer or we're friendlier or we're nicer. We know we're still broken. What we have as people of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, is we have him. We have him with us. We experience his presence. It's not just the stuff. I want you more than your blessing. It's such an amazing thing that he says. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. I'd rather just stay here. Now, let me, just as an aside, clarify. As followers of Jesus, again, it's not like the days of Exodus. The Bible teaches us that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God's presence is with you. God lives in you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. So God is going with you, okay? Forever. You got that? But it's still pretty sobering to look at this passage and be challenged by it, isn't it? I know it was sobering for me. In the midst of thinking about the future and all that we want and all that we hope and we dream about, to be struck with, well, do I want this more than I want God? Which is more important? I remember wrestling in that moment, thinking, am I experiencing Christ or have I put him on a shelf? Am I longing to know him more and experience his presence more and understand who he is more? Or do I just want him to do things for me? Do I love his blessing or do I love him? I think our hearts long for more of him, don't they? I read this quote by A.W. Tozer, and he said this, "The world is perishing for lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famished for want of his presence. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter the presence of God in spiritual experience, to become suddenly aware of him and that he is in us. This would lift us out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. This would burn away the impurities from our lives. Isn't that true? As we head into this new year and we set our sights on all that we want, there's part of us, there's a big part of us that really, that hungers to know God better, to experience him more. Paul says it this way in the book of Philippians. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted it loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Isn't that a great prayer? I have no idea what God has in store for 2015. Right, I am praying that God does all that stuff I talked about, that we would experience even more than the church in Thessalonica, that the gospel would ring out and leaders would be raised up, that we'd be sending teams of missionaries all over, that you guys would infiltrate every nook and cranny of this city and your workplace and the neighborhood and represent Jesus. I would love to see that. But our hope, most of all, as leaders of H2O, is that this would become a church of men and women who could honestly say, we long for God's presence more than his blessing. That we want to know Jesus more than we want milk and honey. This has to be our prayer for this year. This has to be our prayer. This is what makes us the church. This is what makes us who we are. You know, and we can unashamedly dream, okay? I'm all for dreaming. Goals, resolutions, hopes, I love it all. But in the midst of that, let's pray for a heart that loves Jesus above all else and wants to experience more of him. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to actually press into this a little bit. We're going to be exploring the work of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our church. And the hope is that we actually might know him better and we might experience him more. It's going to be a fun journey. Maybe a challenging journey, but it starts right here. It starts with a heart commitment from us, a heart commitment for this community that we declare, we say, we want to experience more of Jesus Christ. That first and foremost, we're not here to take him from him and turn our back on him. We want to connect with him in love, and we want to worship him. So we thought it would be great to start the new year by communicating that to the Lord this morning. I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and they're going to lead us in a song. It's just going to be one song, all right? So this is going to be quick. And we're going to celebrate communion together. And this is a practice that Jesus instituted for anyone who's placed his faith in him, that we might remember his presence in our lives. That there was a time, there was a moment in time when he came to earth himself, that he was fully present with us and he died on a cross to save us from our sins. And maybe this morning you're starting to realize that maybe you've been putting your walk with the Lord on the shelf. Maybe you've been putting the person of Jesus on the shelf. Maybe you've been preoccupied with his blessing and what you can do and what you can pursue and what you want him to do for you. Well, now's an opportunity. Be encouraged. There is grace for us. There is grace for us. As we sing, just take this opportunity to refocus. Take this opportunity to communicate to the Lord your desire to make this year, if nothing else, the year that you know and experience him more. Ask him for that heart. And when you would like some time while we're singing this next song, come forward, take the bread, dip it in the juice as a remembrance of what Christ did for us on the cross. And I've been told that we would like you to come this way and then flow out that way, back to your seats, all right? So it's a little more orderly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for just these moments of time that all of us have, young and old, where you break through whatever we're doing, and you get our attention with something you want to tell us. And Lord, I thank you for that, for this break in my life. Thank you for showing me how you wanted me to be not about your blessing, not about what you're going to do in this moment, but first and foremost, be a man who's about knowing and experiencing you and desiring your presence and loving you more than what you can do. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for the men and women of H2O City. I pray for all of us that you would give us a heart that is truly devoted to you. Give us a heart that remembers you are the object of our love, not what you do for us. Though we are grateful because we know every good thing is from you. Together, we want to worship you this morning. We want to remember how you've always been the initiator. You have always been faithful. And we see that best in the work on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.